good to see everybody here. I just want to say at the beginning, before we get into the lesson, that in light of the miscarriage that Samantha had last Sunday, you guys have been very comforting. Your guys' prayers, I know, have strengthened us. A lot of you guys have wrote cards, and anytime the body of Christ shows kindness to fellow Christians, it's the body of Christ working. So whenever you guys do that kind of thing, it teaches me more about the Lord that influenced you to do those things. So I'm very thankful to God that we get to be part of a body like we just sang about, that we are indeed one, and we serve each other and we help each other. And it's just a blessing to be a Christian in this world. I don't know how people who are not Christians manage. So it's quite a blessing. As a reminder, tonight we're going to be having a junior high, high school, college age devotional at the Weber's, and we'll be going through Proverbs, beginning in chapter 18, verse 13. So that's where we left off last time. And as many of us know, every first Sunday morning of the month, we're doing a series of lessons, that I've titled Restoring the Icon. And the concept of it is this: when God created man in his own image, the Greek Septuagint, the word for image there is icon. And all of us have icons on our phones. We all know, like, what the Nike icon looks like. We were created to reflect God. So when you think of the Nike icon, you think of Nike. When people, God created mankind so that when people thought of us, they connected us to God. But the problem in the world is that sin entered into it. And every time I sin, it's like marring the icon, so it becomes like a faint picture of what it was supposed to be. And so we're left with this problem. How is it that we can be restored? How is it that we can become people who get cleaned up so that we can actually reflect what we were always made to reflect? And the answer to that, in part, is through disciplines that God has told us to do. Disciplines are a means to an end. They help us become what we ought to be. When you work out, when you eat healthy, that's a means to an end. And the same thing applies with spiritual disciplines. Today we're going to be looking at confession. But here's an overview of what we've looked at so far this year. We've talked about study, meditation, prayer, fasting, joy, discernment. Today, confession. Next month, Lord willing, guidance. I've thought about maybe switching that out with a different one, but I'm not sure yet. But today we're going to be talking about confession. We mentioned in the first introductory lesson here that some of these disciplines apply just to me and God, and other of these disciplines apply corporately to a church, and some of them apply to both. When we talk about confession, this is something that the Scripture tells us to do with each other, but it's also something that Scripture tells us to do with God. So as we go through this lesson, I'm going to weave those two concepts together. But here's the passage in Hebrews 12, 10 and 11. This is the passage that we've based these series of lessons on. Hebrews 12, 10 and 11 says, "For they," referring to our earthly fathers, "disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You notice in this text that when God disciplines us in the various different ways that he does, but strictly speaking with the kinds of disciplines we're looking at in this series, that all of these things are for our good. You know why the writer of Hebrews has to say that discipline is for our good? It's because we don't always believe that. When you think about confessing sin to God and to one another, that's an extremely hard thing to do. But we're not always convinced, or at least I'm not always convinced, that it's for my good. It seems to be taking away my reputation. It seems to be taking things away from me that I find comfort in. But God says here that it's for our good, and something else it says is that it seems painful in the moment. And of all the disciplines we've looked at this year so far, that's probably the most true about this one. Maybe so with fasting. But this one sure is painful. To open up to somebody that you've broken their heart. To tell somebody, "I know that I've done things that I shouldn't have done," and to actually say it and mean it is extraordinarily painful to do. So as we talk about this discipline of confession, we're going to talk about it under these three headings. We're going to talk about true confession, the blessings of confession, and then finally practicing confession. In other words, how do we do this right? And there's going to be some things that we don't really have time to discuss with that, but we could have some follow-up conversations about that if you'd like. So let's start out with true confession. When we talk about what true confession is, let me just ask you this question first. When you think of confessing your sins, what comes to your mind? And for a lot of people, in the way that our religious culture is, what we might think about is going to a really magnificent church building, walking into a little booth, and then telling a guy dressed in nice robes what you've done. And I think we know that that's not exactly how the Bible tells us to do that. That's a man-made concept. But one of the dangers with what people can do with false religion and false ideas is that we can overreact and go to the opposite extreme and never talk about that concept at all. The Bible still tells us to confess. So we have to do it in a biblical way, and just because some people have perverted those concepts doesn't mean that we don't ever do it the way that the Bible tells us to. So when it comes to biblical confession, let's start out with the words that the New Testament uses for confession. The two most common words that you'll see in the New Testament for confession, I probably don't know how to pronounce these very well, but homologia and eximologia. I'm not a Greek-tician. That's the best I can do for you. But think about this word particularly. This word is made up of two words. This is a compound word. And it's made up of logio, which means to say or words, and homo, which means the same. So the definition of confession is to say the same words as somebody. A nuance to that is it also means to concede something. Now, if I'm going to say the same words that somebody else says, that takes humility. It means that I'm conceding that what you've said about that is right. And so I'm going to go with what you say about it. So it's a concession in a sense as well. Now, it's interesting to point out that in the New Testament, this word is just a plain word. It simply means to say the same thing as, and it's not necessarily tied to religious practices. For example, Luke 12:8, Jesus says, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges or confesses me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge or confess before the angels of God." So in this case, this is not used in reference to confessing sin. This just means that you're saying the same thing God says about Christ. It's a concession about the identity of Jesus. There's other times in the New Testament that this word is used just for somebody making a proclamation about something. And so it has a plain meaning, but what we're doing in this lesson is we're applying these concepts to sin. So think about this for a moment. What does God say about sin? Does it grieve his heart? Did it cause Jesus to have to go to the cross? Does God say that sin is something that we should laugh at? Does God ever say that sin is something that's not that important? To truly confess sin doesn't just mean you utter the words, "I have sinned." But it means that as you say what God says about sin, it's really reached the deepest parts of your heart, that as you're saying those things, you know that it's grieved God, you know that's the reason that Jesus had to go to the cross. And so that's true confession. That you're grieving like God grieves because of the sin that you committed. And it's not just uttering the words. Now, when we talk about what true confession is, there's some things, some biblical concepts, that in order to understand them in a deeper way, you have to contrast that with the false ideas. So here's some thoughts about counterfeit confession to help us understand true confession. Psalm 32 is one of the most famous psalms, along with Psalm 51, that David wrote after he sinned with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 32, David writes something interesting later on in the chapter that deals with false confession. Because in the chapter, he's confessing his sin. But look what he says in Psalm 32, verse 9. He says, "Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. We're told here to not be like the horse or mule. Now, if you were to imagine this, try to imagine that you're like carrying your mule, like not literally, but you're walking your mule along, or you're riding your horse, and the horse starts, if you have one, and the horse starts going the wrong direction. How do you get the horse to go into the right direction? You pull the reins, right? The bridle. And so what causes the horse to change direction and to concede that I should go the direction you're telling me to go? It's the pain. It's the consequences of what's happening. So you're riding your horse and you pull on the reins. It goes, ouch, okay, I'll move, ouch, I'll move, until finally it starts to go the right direction. But how long does it do that for? Do you take the bridle out after it's gone the right direction for a couple hundred yards? No, you have to keep it in. Perhaps you've heard stories before where a husband or a wife will tell the other person, I'm done with you unless X, Y, or Z. And then the husband or the spouse or the wife, they temporarily change for 100 yards. And then they realize that the consequences, like she's not going to leave me now or he's not going to leave me now, so I'm going to revert back to the way that I used to do things. That's horse and mule confession. Have you ever seen that happen? I've done wrong. By the way, the Bible has some really great stories that show that concept. When Samuel confronts King Saul after he was supposed to wipe out the Amalekites, Samuel comes up to Saul and says, God's torn the kingdom from you and you're done, Saul. And Saul says in 1 Samuel 15:30, I have sinned. That's a good start. He says the right words. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. That's horse and mule confession. The kingdom's being taken away from you. Okay, I've sinned. Can we drop it? You ever seen that happen before? Somebody's really wronged you, and you're trying to help them see what you've done to them, and they say, yeah, let's drop it. Let's move on. Can you honor me now? I don't like the consequences of what's happening, but can they be just excommunicated from my life right now? That's counterfeit confession. True confession means your heart's really broken, that you've broken God's heart or the other person's heart. Mule or horse confession is when you're sorry for the consequences you're experiencing. And as a result, you'll change temporarily. Here's something else to say about counterfeit confession. Another form that confession can be counterfeit is not actually using the same words that Scripture uses. When you've confessed sin to somebody, you know that in the moment it's hard to say those three words, I have sinned. It's hard to say that. It's easier to say, I made a mistake. It's easier to say, I shouldn't have done that. But true confession, and by the way, those are good things to say, but we need sometimes to dig deeper and actually say the words, I have sinned. And maybe even get specific sometimes. I sinned with jealousy. I sinned with anger. And say what God says about it. And take full responsibility, which we'll talk more about in a little bit. But those are just some things to help us understand what true confession is. Let's talk for a moment about the blessings of confession. When we think about whether or not you're actually blessed for coming out in the open with your sins, you might look at that concept and go, well, there's no possible way that you could be blessed for that. The Bible would show in several different ways that we are blessed for this, even though it's painful in the moment. And one of the first blessing that we're going to see is the blessing of forgiveness. Psalm 32, that same one that we looked at just a bit ago, Psalm 32 verses 3 through 5 says, for when I kept silent, in other words, when he wasn't telling God his sins, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Notice what's happening with David here. Before he comes out into the open with everything he actually did, he compares his vitality in life, and I think the New American Standard Version uses the word vitality. He compares it to like being zapped of energy on a hot summer day. Santee is like in a bowl. And so we don't get the cool summer breezes and everything like that. From the ocean, I mean. We don't get the cool summer, whatever. The breezes from the ocean, that thing. I made a mistake. And so it gets really scorching hot here in the summer. You ever gone outside and you just are zapped of energy? David is saying that's what he was like before he confessed his sin to God. By the way, this depicts everybody who's not forgiven. Everybody who's not forgiven is experiencing to some degree this kind of loss of vitality for life. And so what we do is we try to buy really nice clothes to make ourselves look like we've got things put together. We try to, like, impress other people and compare ourselves to other people to feel better about ourselves. And then we're spinning our wheels, but that exhausts us too. And the way that you actually experience that guilt being taken away in this text is to confess your sins to God. And when he confesses to God, he gets forgiven. Does that imply that if I don't confess my sins, that I'm not forgiven? It does. Now, but we can some, and that gets into all kinds of debates. Are we supposed to know every single sin we've ever committed? No, later on in Psalm 19, David would pray for secret sins. He would confess those kinds of things. But when we've sinned and we know we've sinned, we're supposed to confess that to God, but we shouldn't look at that as just some kind of business transaction. You tell God, yep, I made a mistake, I sinned, can you please forgive me now? Yep, here's the credit to your account. The purpose of confessing sins to receive forgiveness is aimed at restoring a relationship. Have you ever had that happen before where somebody sinned against you? And you kept telling them, look, I'm willing to forgive you. I'm willing to talk about it with you. And they kept going, nope, I didn't do anything wrong. And that whole time, are you able to restore a relationship with that person until they realize what they've done? No, you can't. So as long as I'm not willing to confess to God what I've done, you can't restore the relationship back to him. So the first blessing of confession is forgiveness. Are you experiencing the weight of guilt this morning? Talk to God. Say the same words he said about that sin. He already knows about it, so you're not hiding anything from him. Talk to him about it. That's the first blessing of confession. The second blessing of confession is sobriety. This is a similar passage to the one that we looked at, but I want to look at a different angle in this. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, not other people, by the way, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice the contrast here. John is making a contrast in this passage. The person that says he has no sins, the opposite of that is somebody who confesses their sins. What this is saying is that if you're in the practice of confessing sin, if you're telling God and people who it applies to, I have sinned, I have done these things, the text is saying that you're not deceiving yourself. Have you ever gone like through a period of months or maybe even years where you just didn't have an honest conversation with God about your sin? And if somebody was to ask you, what kinds of struggles do you have in your Christian walk? You'd go, I don't know. I don't really know. The practice of confession keeps us sober-minded to the reality that I'm a weak human being and I consistently need God's help. And the person who never confesses sin, that person is deceiving himself. And by the way, isn't one of the reasons we don't confess our sin is because we're trying to deceive other people? I've got it all together. And I don't want you to ever think that I'm not perfect and I want my image to be really good and people look at you and go, man, you're really self-deceived because I can see those problems. It's really clear. You're self-deceived if you're never confessing to God and to other people. But as you keep doing it, it keeps you humble and sober-minded that you need God's help. And that's a blessing. Third blessing of confession is healing. This is a really interesting passage. James chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And here's an example of a man that prayed and it did great things. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Maybe that's why California's in a drought. Elijah's been resurrected. He says, confess your sins to one another. What's the reason for doing this? And by the way, I know that we've got to be wise in who we choose to do that with. We're not going to talk about that a lot in this lesson. But what's the reason for confessing your sin to one another in this text? It says, so that you will be healed, that you may be healed. Now, what does that mean? The concept of being healed in this text literally means to be free from errors and sins. Here's what James is saying as he writes this. Are there sins in your life that nobody else knows about? That have you gripped? That make you plan your schedule around them? Where you just can't feel like you can't go a day without doing that. And deep down you know that you want to be free from it. Anybody struggling with things like that? James is saying that if you come out in the open and you talk about it with brethren, that you experience healing. Now what does that mean? It means that after you can put words to your sin, and you can express it to somebody else, not only do you receive the prayers that will help you, but you get healed, which means that you're less likely to do it again. I don't know this morning if you have unconfessed sins. Maybe you've talked to God about it before, but if you've never talked to a brother or sister in Christ about it, you're only hurting yourself. Choose somebody that you trust and talk to that brother or sister about it and see if that doesn't start to change things. And wouldn't that be a blessing to be freed from the slavery of that sin? The last blessing of confession is community. And I'm going to put the text on the screen in just a moment. But this seems counterintuitive. One of the reasons that we don't confess sin is because I feel like if I say what I've done, then people are going to look down on me and I'm not going to have any friends anymore. And everybody else seems like they're better than me already anyways. And so they're just going to have more dirt on me. So I'm not going to have any genuine friends. The Bible actually shows the opposite. That, and you might have some people that look down on you for that, but you were the first to say it anyways, so they can think whatever they want to think. But the Bible teaches that if you confess sin, that's one of the ways you actually develop community. Acts chapter 19, when Paul's in Ephesus, verses 18 through 20. And many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This is an interesting scene. You've got all these people in Ephesus becoming Christians, and after they become Christians, they're confessing and divulging their practices. Can you imagine that? They got this giant fire pit in Ephesus, and you've got all these Christians lugging their magic books, and they're looking at each other going, oh, you did that one too? Like, you were all into that false god? Yeah, I was too, bro. And then they're like throwing their books into the fire. Do you think that developed community? I've never seen a local church where so many people come forward after a sermon than at this church. Still doesn't happen super often, but I've seen it happen here more than any other church I've been to. And let me ask you a question. Has that deepened our community or has that weakened our community? When somebody comes forward asking for help, asking for prayers, confessing sin, it causes us all to look at ourselves and go, you know what? That was me too, or that is me too, and I need some help. And there's blessings in finally coming into the open so that we can be known deeply by people. And be loved by the same person. We're all scared to be deeply known by people because if people really knew what was inside, we're afraid that they wouldn't love us and we would lose community. You find a true Christian and you confess your sin to them, they'll know you deeply, but they'll love you deeply as well. It blesses community. Those are some of the blessings that we see from this. Let's talk about the practice of confession then, as we wrap up the lesson. So how is it that we actually do this? Well, there's some mindsets that go into this. There's some practical things that go into this. Here's the first thing that we need to consider when it comes to confessing sin. The first thing that we have to do is we have to discern true and false guilt. In other words, we have to figure out, is this feeling of guilt that I'm experiencing, is it legitimate or is it illegitimate? 1 John 3:4 explains that all sin is lawlessness. So the things that we should feel guilty for are things that where we've broken God's law. But let me ask you this question. Are you the kind of person that has such a sensitive, tender conscience that you feel really guilty over things that God never said were sin? 1 John 3:20 says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows everything." I think this passage is explaining that there are times where we can feel like our heart's condemning us, but God knows everything and He knows you didn't break His law. Now, just to make this practical, here's an example of this. Imagine that you've got a kid in high school. And you've got all these other kids that are saying that if you think the LGBT community is in sin because of the things that they're doing and so on and so forth, you're narrow-minded. And the high schooler starts to think, oh, I don't want to be narrow-minded. Like, that's wrong, right? I'm kind of feeling guilty about that now. Should they feel guilt about that? There's some guilt that needs to be resisted that you don't have to confess sin for. Now, maybe you talk to a Christian and you figure out, okay, how do I work through some of that? But there are some people that feel guilty for certain things that they should not feel guilty for. Now, with that being said, just because that's true sometimes, every time we feel guilty, we shouldn't immediately try to resist it, because most of the time we feel guilty because we are guilty. But we first have to discern if it's true guilt or false guilt. Second thing is to not make excuses. When I'm confessing sin to somebody else, like do it like David did in 2 Samuel. After Nathan the prophet confronts him, David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." Saul made all of these excuses. "I obeyed the people because I feared their voice and they were pressing me to do X, Y, or Z." Have you ever done that before? Where you're kind of confessing your sin to somebody, but then you start saying, "Well, yeah, like I shouldn't have done it, but I did it because I was tired. I hadn't eaten all day, so I was hangry. I was having a bad week." Maybe those things explain the circumstances of your sin, but did any of those things force you to sin? James 1:14 talks about the nature of sin, and it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." If you go fishing and you cast your worm into the lake, a hungry fish will go after the worm. But imagine that a fish just had a big lunch. Is that fish going to be going after the worm? No, because it doesn't have a desire for that worm at that point. Now, Satan and circumstances might cause the worm to go in front of us, but the only reason we bite at it is because we had the desire for it. And so therefore, when I'm confessing sin to somebody else, take responsibility and don't make excuses. And by experience, have you ever been severely wronged by somebody? And you talk to them and you say, "Look, what you did really hurt me." And all you're looking for is for them to acknowledge it, to say the same words that you're saying about it. And they say, "Yeah, I made a boo-boo, but blah, 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 blah." As you're hearing all that, do you feel like they get what they did to you? You don't feel that way. Don't make excuses. Own up to it. Take responsibility. Third thing is to change perspectives. We talked before about how confession means to say the same thing as, which means that we have to change perspectives. In the book of Hosea, you've got the prophet being told by God to go marry a woman of harlotry. So he can experience what it feels like to be cheated on, because that's what God felt like with the Israelites. God was having Hosea be a living parable to try to show the Israelites to change their perspective of how they've broken God's heart. If I'm going to truly confess sin to somebody, I need to put myself in their shoes and think, how would I feel if somebody treated me the same way I treated that person? And that will cause a confession to be more heartfelt and genuine. So, change perspectives, and then fourthly, change your covering. In Romans 4, Paul is quoting from Psalm 32, the psalm that we've kind of looked at from time to time throughout the lesson. And Romans 4, 7 and 8 says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Here David talks about his sins being covered. That doesn't mean that God just puts his hand over it, but the sin is still there. But God's just kind of like not seeing it because his hand's over it. Covering in the Bible means to be forgiven. And so what David did, as Romans is picking up on that concept, is that when David was in his sin, he was blessed. He was made whole again because his covering, his source of forgiveness, became God. Now, how does this help me confess sins to other people and to God? If I know that God forgives me, and do you think that gives me the strength to be able to confess my sin to somebody else? If I know that I have to have a hard conversation with somebody, but I first talked to God about it and He has forgiven me, that gives me the strength to be able to go and have that hard conversation, because no matter how they look at me from now on, no matter how they treat me from now on, I'm covered by Jesus. And that's ultimately what matters. So my image isn't my God. My God is Jesus. And He's forgiven me. If I change my covering, that gives me the strength and the boldness to be able to reconcile with other people. And most of the time, they'll probably reconcile anyways. But this begs the question, how do we get the strength to do all that? Because I don't know if there's some people here this morning that are thinking about, okay, I got to have that conversation with somebody, I got to tell them what I did, or I got to come clean with it, and they've already kind of suspected some of those things. But that's just going to be super hard to do that. Did Jesus ever confess anything? He never confessed sin. But there was a time where He was standing before a trial that was going to condemn Him. And look what happens in Mark 14, 61 through 63. Initially, but He remained silent and He made no answer. And again, the high priest asked Him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" They're asking Him to confess or say the same thing as God says about it. Verse 62. And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need?" When Jesus was standing before the court, He confessed what God said about His identity. For what purpose? So that He could become a strong tower of refuge for me and for you. He confessed for me, which gives me the strength to confess for others. If He wouldn't have confessed His identity right then and there, I don't know if He would have become our Savior. Can you do it for Him? Confession is one of the disciplines of grace that transform us. And if you're here this morning thinking that this is something that you need to come clean with, there's always an opportunity to come forward this morning if you feel like it's appropriate to do that before the whole church. But if there's something you're struggling with, talk to a brother or sister that you trust. Open up with them and see if it doesn't bring healing and transformation in your life. While we stand and while we sing.